Well, good morning. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, if I haven't met you before. This morning, we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Matthew 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a stack of them in the back. Don't hesitate to jump up and grab one. Reminder, big kids, there are journals for you in the back. Those journals are for you to take notes if you'd like. And if you do that, we'll reward you with candy after church. Relentless, ruthless bribe. Y'all know the story? I think I've told that story before, how we ended up doing that. It was last winter, and I was noticing big kids were starting to struggle a little bit more to pay attention. And so I thought, you know what? We're just going to do what I do in my own parenting life. We're going to bribe them. So I went to Costco, and I bought some candy. And I said, if you take notes, show your notes to me after church, we'll give you candy. We'll do it until the candy runs out. The very next week, the bishop was here with us. And after church, Bishop Chris said, Mike, I don't know what you're doing, but I've never seen kids so engaged with a church service before. And I said, I'm bribing them with candy. And he said, don't stop. And so now we buy candy every week. And we'll continue to do that because the bishop said so. This week we're continuing our fall sermon series, Matthew chapter 5. This fall we're spending the entire fall up till Advent in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 is on page 760 in the church Bibles. The Sermon on the Mount is meant to be Jesus' portrait of what it means to be his disciple, what it looks like to follow him. Last week, I quoted New Testament scholar Dale Bruner, who wrote, to read the Sermon on the Mount is to discover what it means to be Jesus' disciple. I think this is the first quote then. To read it with faith is to receive the power to be Jesus' disciples. To read the Sermon on the Mount is to discover what it means to be Jesus' disciples. To read it with faith is to receive the power to be Jesus' disciples. Last week, we looked at the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. We talked about blessings in need, blessings in giving ourselves away, blessings in suffering and persecution. And this week, we're going to talk about salt and light. Now, for those of you who like to know where it is we're going, we're going to look first at three simple repetitions, one salty warning, and one light encouragement. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here together. I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you've attended Trinity for a while, you'll have learned a few things about how I like to study the Bible and teach the Bible. That I think it's really important to pay attention to repetition in any passage. And it's often the most obvious observations, the things that we might be inclined to skip over, that sometimes have the most significant implications. And so that's where we're going to start this morning, with the repetition and somewhat obvious observations. Now, Jesus is using two images here to describe what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What are they? Any guesses? Salt and light. Great job. Verse 13, salt. Verses 14 to 16, light. Now, salt and light aren't the same, and we'll talk about that later, but there are a few words that are repeated between these two sections that we see Jesus use in verse 13 and then again in verses 14 to 16. I'd like you to underline in your Bible, if you have your own Bible, heck, if you've got a church Bible, you can write in a church Bible, I don't care. Underline first the first two words in verse 13 and then again in verse 14. You are. Underline that. You are. These two words are going to be our first 2 points. When I was 18, I traded San Diego, where I grew up, for San Antonio, where I went to college. Now, college was a transformative season for me. I learned so much in those years about God and about myself. I learned how to study the Bible, how to Texas two-step, That's a dance, if you don't know. And I added the word y'all to my vocabulary. And y'all, we need the word y'all in our vocabularies. And we desperately need it in our Bible translations. In fact, if any of you know somebody with any pull at a publishing house, maybe you, Mike, you know some publishers, we need a Bible translation with y'all in it, desperately. The word you in verses 13 and 14 isn't really a you. Anyone want to guess what it is? It's a y'all. Write that in your margins if you have your own Bibles, because it matters. This is one of my biggest Bible pet peeves. In the original Greek, the word here is in the second person plural. Y'all. In our English Bible translations, it's you. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Mike, does this really matter so much? Yes, 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 it does matter. It matters. You, on your own, are salt, but it's not the same thing. You are light, to be sure, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, y'all are salt. Y'all, together, are the light. It's not singular, but plural. You're not meant to be a disciple of Jesus on your own. This image that Jesus is describing here of what it means to be a disciple in the Sermon on the Mount is plural. We're not meant to be a disciple in isolation. We together are salty. I am not meant to be the light of the world by myself. Praise the Lord. That would be overwhelming and it would be destined to fail. But we are the light of the world. It's not just my mission, being a disciple of Jesus for the sake of the world. It's our mission, us together. This is why it's so important to have other Christians in your life. Those you confide in, spend time with, who know you, who are participating in Jesus' mission and praying for the things God cares about right alongside you, together, y'all. That's our first repetition. I don't know how many of you came to church this morning thinking there'd be an entire point in a sermon based on the word you, but there it is, y'all. Second, you are. You are. Not you ought to be, or should be, or will be, but you are. Sinclair Ferguson notes, Jesus is not urging his disciples to become something they are not. He's telling them what they are. Let me read that again. Jesus is not urging his disciples to become something they are not. He is telling them what they are. He's not saying, go out and try really hard to be salty. Or if you do this and this and this and this and this, then you'll be light. He's saying, you are. We, y'all, are. Or we are salt and light because Jesus says so. It's not something we earn, but something he makes us when we follow him together in faith. There's no try really hard to be salty, you've got to really pick it up here, but rather a y'all are the salt of the earth. I used this example earlier this summer, I think it's really helpful. So I'll use it again. Preachers do this. We return to the same things over and over again. Last fall, I started running for the first time after years of just lifting weights. And for a long time, I didn't consider myself a runner because I'm not particularly fast or running particularly far. I'm not sure I look like a runner. Like, some people look like a runner. Generally, people look at me and they might not think, oh, that guy runs, right? But somewhere along the line, I realized that I'm a runner because I run. Not because I wear the right clothes, not because I enter the right races or run a certain number of miles per week. No, I'm a runner because I run. You are a Christian because you follow Jesus. Sometimes we follow well, sometimes we follow poorly. Sometimes I run well, sometimes I run poorly. I'm still a runner, okay? It doesn't, when we follow Jesus poorly, it doesn't change the ontological reality. Fancy word, it doesn't change who you are, okay? The reality of it, you are salt. Jesus' listeners here are salt because they are there on a hillside learning from Jesus. They've followed him there. That makes them salt and light. Jesus says so. Y'all are. It's the second repetition. And the third repetition, you see it in both the salt statement and there in the light section is about scope. It's about scope. In verse 13, Jesus says, y'all are the salt of the earth. And then in the verse 14, y'all are the light of the world. Y'all are the light of the world. The Greek words he used here are different. We've jumped ahead a little bit, so y'all are seeing where I'm going right there. But the point Jesus is making is the same in both. The church, that is, the gathered community of Jesus' disciples, exists for the sake of others, for the whole earth, for the world. In other words, our purpose as the gathered community of Jesus' disciples is a missionary purpose. We don't gather here on Sunday mornings for ourselves. We don't go about our weeks, school and work and parenting and whatever else for ourselves. We do it together as missionaries for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus. Three repetitions. Y'all. We're salty together, light together, as a gathered community of Jesus' disciples, not on our own. Y'all are. We are these things because Jesus has made us so, and Jesus says so. And he's made us to be salt and light for the world. For the world. So to be a disciple of Jesus means to be invited into a big worldwide mission. The purpose of both salt and light is to make a difference in the world. Salt changes whatever it touches, right? You make some scrambled eggs, you add salt, scrambled eggs are different. They taste way better. It adds flavor, preserves freshness. And light changes everything around it, doesn't it? You're in a dark room, you flip on a light, it's a totally different room. And this is what we are. Salt and light. Jesus says so. And with these illustrations comes one warning and one encouragement. First, one warning. Look with me at verse 13. Jesus says, y'all are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That's the warning, and it seems pretty clear. You are salt. Don't lose your saltiness. So first, what does Jesus mean by y'all are salt? John Stott says it like this. Christian saltiness is Christian character as depicted in the Beatitudes. Committed Christian discipleship exemplified in both word and deed. Saltiness is our commitment to Jesus and to the ways of Jesus. It's what makes us different from those around us. Last week, we spent a few minutes talking about what it means to, or what about I think it means to be pure in heart. We talked about living an integrated life. If you were here last year, do you remember that? Where who I am on Sunday morning lines up, it's integrated with the same person I am at Monday morning at work, or Wednesday at lunch at school, or Thursday afternoon at the soccer field, or Friday night out with friends. Or Friday morning when I'm stuck in traffic. That's an integrated life, where who we are is the same in each of these different places. Now friends, a Christian losing his or her saltiness is the one who's living a disintegrated life. A life where you're not the same person on Friday night as Sunday morning, as at the office, or as at school, or when stuck in traffic. And slowly, what happens, if our lives begin to disintegrate, we start to look like everyone else. We lose our saltiness. And oh, this is as tempting for us today as it was for Jesus' listeners 2,000 years ago, isn't it? For us to commit to following Jesus in one part of our lives, but to go our own way in another. To sing on Sunday morning, lie on Sunday evening. And so we say, to say we walk in the way of Jesus, but then not actually walk in Christ's likeness. That's a Christian losing their saltiness. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was walking home from the supermarket. I was 16 years old. I'd walked from my parents' house down the hill, down the street to Albertsons in San Diego. That's one of the big supermarket chains. It'd be like walking a giant. I walked in and I bought a tube of Nestle Toll House chocolate chip cookie dough because it's delicious. And I bit the top open and I started walking home eating my cookie dough. Because 16-year-old boys, I don't know, I needed the calorie, I wanted some cookie dough. Walked to the supermarket, got some cookie dough, walking home, eating the tube. And I'm by myself, walking, eating my cookie dough. And I remember, like it was yesterday, thinking to myself, well, and I don't know why I was thinking this, but I thought to myself, well, Mike, you've always said you're a Christian. You go to church. Maybe it's time to start living like one. And it was that simple for me. I think about this as one of my conversion moments growing up. End of my sophomore year of high school, walking down the street and deciding in my head that perhaps I ought to line up who I say I am with how I'm actually living. That's a disintegrated life moving towards an integrated life. I was convicted in that moment that I was salt that wasn't salty. A Christian that wasn't living like a Christian. Perhaps you've had that moment before yourself. That's the warning here from Jesus. That to follow him, one has to actually follow him. Stay integrated. Christians need to live like Christians. Salt needs to be salty. And there's a cost if and when we don't. John Stott writes, if we Christians are indistinguishable from non-Christians, we are useless. We might as well be discarded like saltless salt, thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. Let me put it simply. Christians are meant to be Christians. That's the warning. But just as there's warning, there's also an encouragement. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way," Jesus says, "let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It is in these words that Jesus declares that seemingly insignificant disciples, you have to remember who's there listening to him, fishermen, tax collectors, bankers probably, lawyers, teachers, teenagers. He's declaring that seemingly insignificant disciples are actually commissioned evangelists. As one commentator puts it, he's telling the crowd gathered that they are a world missionary force. Now, if your salt had a warning attached to it for lax disciples, that is the danger of saltlessness, the "you are light" has a promise attached for anxious disciples. The impossibility of the uselessness of true disciples. That's Dale Bruner. Have you ever found yourself wondering, thinking, that perhaps you're too young to make any sort of difference for God? Or too old? Or too shy? Or like you don't know enough to really make an impact for Jesus? I think that's probably most of us. I've certainly felt that way. And I get paid to be a Christian. I felt like that over and over again in my own life. Like, how could God use me? Have you ever thought that? What difference can I make? And the truth is, on my own, probably not that much. But we're not on our own. Remember, this is a y'all. And Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We are a light. And Jesus is saying, don't hide that light. Don't render it small or insignificant, because it's not. It's not. It matters. It makes a difference. Jesus is actually telling us that we are important. He makes us important. We can make a difference, that we together have a light to shine for the sake of all those around us. And oh, friends, the world needs the light of Jesus. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your loved ones, they need the light of Jesus. There's so much darkness in the world. So much lostness, hurt, brokenness, deep, deep sadness. We're surrounded by people so desperate for love and meaning and light, and looking for it in all the wrong places. Looking for it in relationships or in school, in their work or social status or athletic ability or retirement account or Friday nights. And none of those things give anyone all of what they're looking for. And we have the light that they actually need. Friends, in these verses, I think Jesus is making it clear that he is sending us, that those walking in darkness might see the light of men, that they might see Jesus, the one that they really need. And we might feel like we're too small or insignificant or young. Jesus is saying you're not. You're like a light in the darkness. And I don't know about you, if you've ever tried to go to sleep in a hotel room where like there's a thermostat that's blinking just a little bit. And it makes it almost impossible to go to sleep, doesn't it? I can't tell you how many nights I end up called upstairs to my youngest's room. Dad, can you turn off the nightlight? He thinks he wants the nightlight to fall asleep, only to realize an hour later that it's too bright. It's too much light. One little nightlight in a dark room. One nightlight in a hall bathroom lights up the whole hallway, doesn't it? Each and every night, your little light. This is what Jesus is saying. Your little light. Our little light is not so little after all. I mentioned earlier that Christians are meant to be Christians. That's what the You Are Salt teaching means. Here's part two, that if we will actually be Christians, we'll make an impact in the world that we couldn't possibly make on our own. Like a bathroom nightlight in a dark hallway. You, y'all, we are the light of the world. Don't hide it. Don't worry about whether or not you can do it. God does it in you and through you for his glory and for the sake of the world. And when we don't believe that, when we hide it under a bushel, as the song goes, well, we're the ones who miss out. We end up trapped like this with a buried head under a bushel when otherwise we might see the glory of God. As friends and neighbors and loved ones come to know Jesus, that's the encouragement in part two. Y'all, we are the light. So let it shine that others might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We have a purpose, and it does make a difference. Might not always seem like it does, but it does. There are no useless disciples, Jesus is saying. Y'all, we are the light of the world. Now, here's how I'd like to end this morning. Really practical, if that's okay. All right? I want you to think for a second about a friend or a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, who's living in the dark. Okay? I'm actually going to stop. Think about it. All right? Kids, if you're taking notes, write it down in your journal. A friend, a neighbor, someone you see or talk to somewhat regularly who doesn't yet know Jesus, who's living in the dark. Now, I want you to look around at these empty chairs and imagine for a moment your friend or your neighbor here with you, a part of the y'all Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew 5. Imagine them praying and worshiping God right alongside you. Imagine a room full of friends and neighbors and coworkers who were walking in the dark, meeting Jesus, the light of men. Look, the reason that we exist isn't to fill a room or fill seats in a room. We didn't start Trinity to grow a big church. That's not the point. Trinity exists because we have friends and neighbors and loved ones who don't know Jesus yet. And because churches, gathered communities of Jesus's disciples, are the light of the world. This is why our church exists. It's why churches exist, for the sake of those who don't know Jesus yet. It's the mission Jesus has given his church, to be the light of the world, salt of the earth, to go for the sake of others, to see the lost found and the broken made whole. No, friends, there is nothing in the world like being a part of somebody's journey into the kingdom of God. Being a part of it's the sort of thing that will mess you up for the rest of your life in the best sorts of ways. Now, do you have someone in mind? Here's the invitation, the challenge for the week. And I'm going to make this as simple and clear as possible, okay? First, you've got someone in mind. Next, will you commit to praying for that person every day this week? It's not hard. Pray, Jesus, would you show yourself to this person I love this week? And would you give me the opportunity to be a part of that? Or, God, I really want this person to come to know you. Would you do that? How can I help? It's a one-sentence prayer. You've got someone in mind. That's the first thing. Second, commit to praying for them. Next, does this person you have in mind know that you're a Christian? If not, this week, I want you to figure out some way to let them know, to be salty, all right? Doesn't have to be complicated. You can offer to pray for them. You can share a story about a friend from church. Heck, if you're coming to the pool with us after church, tell them you went to a pool party with friends from church this weekend. There it is. Something. This is the next step. No bushels, right? Have your lights been under a bushel or under, I mean, that's the way that I grew up singing it, right? But I hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Under a basket in our ESV. That's the next step. Figure out a way to take the basket off, right? The bushel this week. And if you need ideas how to do that, come find me after church. I've got it a little bit easier than you because all I have to do is talk about work and it's out there, but that's next, okay? And then next, here's what I want you to do. Do they know you're a Christian? Next, what we're looking to do this week, praying for, is this person to help them take one step of faith towards Jesus this week. Just one, okay? We're not trying to figure out how to share the four spiritual laws with them necessarily. You don't even necessarily like invite them to church if you want to, that's great, but that's not really the point, right? We want our friends to know Jesus. And so here's what I want you to do. As you're praying, pray that God would give you an opportunity to help this person take one step of faith towards him this week. Maybe that's just a conversation. You've never had a spiritual conversation with this person. Maybe it's that simple. Maybe it's offering to pray for them and they say yes. That'd be a step of faith towards Jesus. Maybe it's just a conversation where you're trying to pique their interest about something spiritual. That can be a step of faith. Maybe it's an invitation. And then lastly, what I want you to do is to tell somebody here this morning who it is you're praying for. Who knows? There could be overlap in a place like this. Could be praying for the same person as someone in this room. But Jesus' statements here are y'all's. I think I made that perfectly clear early. And so during the peace, what I want you to do is find a friend or turn to a family member and share briefly who you're praying for. Got it? If you want to take it a step further, maybe commit to asking each other this week how it's going. We pray for each other's friends. After all, we are meant to do this together. The you is a y'all. So what we're going to do this week, we're going to pray. Remove the bushel. Pray for one step of faith for our friends who don't know Jesus yet. And we're going to do it together. Let's stand and pray. So gracious God, first, let's take a moment and let's pray together for our friends who don't know Jesus. Oh, gracious God, you have placed us, gathered community of Jesus' disciples into this world to be salt and light. That's why we're here. And so, gracious God, we lift up to you now our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones who don't know you yet. I pray, God, that you would give us opportunities this week to be who you've made us to be, salt and light. I pray, God, that you'd form us to be the sort of people who care deeply for the lost, the sort of church that cares deeply for the lost. Pray that you would form us to be a people who pray for our friends and neighbors who don't know you yet. And God, I pray right now that you would give us opportunities this week to practice together who it is you've made us to be, salt and light. God, would you open doors for spiritual conversations, to pique the interest, to pray. Oh, and gracious God, I do pray that these empty seats would be filled with people who didn't know you and now do. Oh, God, not for the sake of a full room, but because each empty seat could be someone who was lost and now has been found. Oh, God, would you give us soft hearts for those who don't know you yet. I pray that your spirit would empower us to go together as you're sending. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.